All right. So I was hoping tonight that I could bring Cadbury eggs, but it's a little too far past Easter, so I couldn't find any. So I'm sorry. We're gonna all have one. So anyway, it came to me as I was studying about this lesson. Cadbury eggs, chocolate M&Ms, or foil-covered eggs, they have like a covering or a form to hold that chocolate in place. So one of my favorite stories about Cadbury eggs is when our children were little. Natalie was probably about 5 and Tyler was about 3, and they were outside playing, and in a small little thing like this, made out of sticks and feathers, was what looked like a Cadbury egg. Yeah. And so Natalie showed Tyler there is candy. I don't know what she said to him. And he ate it. I'm not sure how far it went before he realized that no matter how pretty speckled that outside was, the inside was an egg, a bird egg, and it was nasty, and he spit it out. So to this day, we kind of laugh about that. But that came to my mind because the lesson we're going to talk about is having a form and being spiritual. So in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they tended to be a thorn in his side. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Does anybody know what is a whited sepulchre? Not something we typically, it's not a phrase we typically use in our everyday language, correct? So a sepulchre is a tomb where you bury dead people. And it's whited because every year, on the 15th of the month of Adar, which would be a Jewish month, obviously, they would whitewash them, or they would wash them with lime, and they would be very white, almost like white paint, and they would gleam from afar away. Why was it important that once a year we go and we whitewash all the tombs of our dead family and relatives? Well, we have to understand Jewish culture and the Jewish laws, all right? So in the Jewish month of Nisan followed the month of Adar. And in the month of Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N, people were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. And along this road, there were many tombs. And so it needed to be made clear where tombs were, because Numbers 19 and 16 says that if you touch a dead body or a grave, you're going to be unclean for 7 days. So we're going to whitewash these tombs, make them really stand out so that you will stay away. Why? Because if you become unclean, there's a 7-day process to become clean again. And just like today, nobody's got an extra 7 days that they want to sit around. You can't worship. You have to withdraw. There's all these different rituals that you had to go through. And so to make sure that that didn't happen and it didn't mess up your schedule, and of course, they're mostly walking or probably riding maybe a donkey or something, so they don't have a lot of extra time. They would paint the tombs so that you could stay away from them. Now, as just an aside, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. This is a whole nother story for a whole nother time. But Samaritans typically were half-bloods, so they weren't true Jews. They didn't worship the right way. They didn't worship in the right place. And so they continually were... there was a lot of animosity between the two. And you know that from the story of the Good Samaritan. So to be spiteful, Samaritans, according to this commentary, would go and wash off the lime. So hopefully, I can just see them sitting there by the road. Watch, here comes these Jews. They're going to be defiled. Yeah, because we got rid of that lime. And so... So clearly there was problems, and that has nothing to do with the lesson, but I thought it was kind of funny. So in this verse, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, men who prided themselves on ceremonial cleanliness. They followed every single part of the law. In fact, they added a lot to the law. They added a lot of traditions. Here we got the Mosaic law. They're like, that's great. That's so good. We're going to keep on adding stuff until it was impossible to keep every part of it. But those Pharisees sure were trying. And so you can imagine their reaction when Jesus compares them to something that they would never in a million years touch, because it would make them unclean. And he compared them to that. What is like a whitewashed tomb? Well, the outside, very pious, very religious. Look at me. I got it figured out. But inside, they were like a rotting corpse. That's what Jesus was trying to say. It wasn't the tombs that were the problem. Clearly, they need tombs to bury the dead. We might call it the tomb a form. Remember the title of the lesson, having a form and being spiritual. So we might consider like the tomb like a form, a place to put that dead person. Jesus knew they were necessary. It was the hypocrisy, what was inside, that he was calling out. So 2 Timothy 3:5 is my second scripture. And it talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. What is a form of godliness? Again, I think about that Cadbury egg. The form, the outside coating, is really good. And that's why Tyler was deceived by that egg. We see here the perpetrator of that story has just arrived. Yes, he was deceived because that outside form looked like it was a candy egg. So that form, a form of godliness, is a good thing. But too many times people stop. And the lesson is a form and being spiritual and having the power. We've got to have both of them. Some say, oh, God sees the heart. The outside doesn't matter. Is that true? Some have a long list. You want to get to heaven? Thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. They're all worried about the form, and they forget to work on the spiritual part, the inside part. But we know you've got to have both. So what is a form of godliness? We might call it the Christian uniform. What might that include? Any ideas? The pastor preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. So we have the dress standard. That could be part of it.
How we worship.
How we worship. What else could be part of the Christian uniform, the form?
How I need to have compassion.
So having compassion, that's good. Code of conduct, yes. Yes, how we communicate. Our language, our talk. What about our church attendance? That's a form of godliness. We've all showed up here tonight. We all came to Sunday school this morning. We were in church this morning. Our daily devotions. You know, we need to read and pray every day. This is a form. You show up for work days. Sister Lisa was up here talking. And I see many of you showing up for work days and other times. This is a form. Bible study. We're learning Bible doctrines. What does it mean to be justified, sanctified? What's time? What's eternity? This is all good. Really good stuff, that form. Just like our soul needs a body to act in this world, and we talked about that in our Bible study recently, we have to have that form to be a Christian. However, we're going to talk about the danger of concentrating on just the form. Now, Church of God children are taught this form from an early age. What a blessing. What a blessing. The form, again, knowing what's right, what's wrong. Clean talk. I think about when our children first went to school, I dreaded it because they brought home words they'd never heard before. And we got to talk about how those are not acceptable. We don't use them. And we had one child that persisted in the bad words. And so we finally had to resort to some little stricter measures to help that child. A form, teaching them how to pray before their meals. I think about, I did a lot of daycare when my children were little, and I'd have moms, they'd say, you know, when we take the kids home, they're always wanting to pray before supper. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. That's awesome. We teach them how to dress right. We teach them to go to Sunday school. This is all the form. One of the parts of the form that my mom used, and I always get so tickled because I forgot to use it with my kids. When we were misbehaving, she would say, you're making Jesus cry. Oh, But you know what happens is you're thinking about, okay, this is something that God doesn't like. And so that's all that form. I think about though spirituality, what's inside, the power. This is not going to be happening in the small child. All right, they're not going to understand that. So you're teaching them the form first. Small children have not come to what we call the age of accountability. Have you heard of that term before? The age of accountability. I tried to find a definition. It was a little hard to pin down. Did you know in the Jewish community, they consider the age of accountability 13? Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty old. We have a lot of people testifying about getting saved at age 5, 6, 7. So the age of accountability is when you have a knowledge that you've done wrong. Not just, I'm going to get a spanking, but you know something is you've done wrong in God's eyes. The scripture I thought was perhaps a really good depiction of that is in Isaiah 7:15-16. And it's talking about that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil. So there's a time when children don't know the right and the wrong. Then they learn you do right so that you don't get smacked. Okay. Then you begin to learn about God and what God feels about it. No doubt that's what my mom was trying to do when she told us you're making Jesus cry. She was trying to move us from the you're going to get a spanking to having our conscience starting to be awakened inside. So that age of accountability is not a set number for everybody. Some might have been younger, some older. But until that time comes, the form is being developed. But here's the danger. If we just stay in the form developing stage and we never get to the power stage, to the spirituality, then this is what Jesus was saying. That's like that whitewashed tomb. Because what's inside, if it doesn't come along and develop, it's dying, it's stinking, it's rotten. And I think about how Church of God kids were taught that form so well. Sometimes we can just do it and not think about it. Sometimes we can sing an entire song, all 5 verses, and get every word right and have no idea what we just sung. Because we've got that form well. Sometimes I've raised my hand and I'm like, whoop, I have no idea what I'm singing. Put that hand down, look at the book, figure it out, then raise your hand. Nobody's had that problem, right? Just me? It's easy sometimes to be like a chameleon. You know how they change their colors to their surroundings? So we're at church, whoop, we've got the godly form because we're with our church friends, where mom and dad can see us, we don't want to get in trouble. This is just human nature, young people. I'm not saying you're bad. This is how it is. And then God starts to work with us. Sometimes we go to school and we want to put on a different form because we want to fit in because nobody likes to stand out. Maybe there's one or two of you that like to be different. Most of us don't. Like, don't look at me. I'm just going to blend in over here in my church skirt and my long hair. Yeah, it's not happening. So, but if we neglect the power, what if we neglect developing the inside? What do you think Tyler did? I already told you this. What do you think he did when he realized it was not a Cadbury egg? Spit it out. Nasty. He was disgusted. Tasted awful. Because what was inside was not a chocolate egg. What he expected. If we don't have the power, what might be inside instead? Bitterness. Selfishness. Bad attitude. Can't wait to get out of here. Deceitfulness. Jealousy. Embarrassment. So embarrassing to have to wear dresses to school when nobody else does. And what's inside becomes like those rotting corpses. Brother Jacob.
Be one of them.
That could be. Yeah, could be. Yes. What do you think God thinks when he tastes the inside? When he bites into it, like Tyler did that egg. Oh. He that, in other words, when he understands or discerns, and he always discerns what's inside. It's a beautiful form. Skirt length is right. The brethren have their hair cut. There's no bad words coming out of their mouth. They go to Sunday school work day. They're at every young people's meeting. They're singing in the choir. But inside, what's going on inside? Both of them are so vital. And we spend so much time on getting the form. And I think because we start with the form, we keep working on that form. But I'm here to tell you, let's work on the inside just as hard. It's a great danger of having just the form, but failing to have godly sorrow, failing to find that place of real repentance. You know, again, you're participating in maybe Sunday school. You're participating in junior church. You come to youth group, you're participating in youth choir. But we need to make sure we're getting to that place, that age of accountability, that time when we have given our heart to God, when we are developing a relationship with God. See, there's a transition, and I understand it's not always like a black and white line. Sometimes it's more maybe overlap there. It's a time of transition. But as you're developing the form, is the inside developing? Why? Because we can't maintain that form forever if the inside does not match. I read something that said a dishonest banker does not want to be audited. So I used to work in a bank, and I forget if it was yearly or what, but every so often we'd have an audit. Everybody in the whole office was a nervous wreck. We were on pins and needles. There wasn't necessarily a good working atmosphere because everybody was nervous. But as long as you've been doing your very best, you welcome that audit. You want to know, is there something that I can do better? Something that we need to change? Do we have a mistake? But if you've been dishonest, you're not going to welcome that. But you know what? When we have honest hearts, we welcome the messages. We welcome the pastor or the preacher or the youth leaders getting up and saying, you know what, let's shine a light in here. What's going on? What's that heart look like? What's the inside look like? We need the form examined. That's why the pastor preaches on the standard. Brother Steve's been talking in Sunday school about an uncontrolled tongue and profanity, so we got to work on that form. Sister Lisa was just here talking about the need to get involved in the work. That's necessary. But at the same time, how's our relationship with God? How are we working on that power? I think about when we work with somebody at the altar and they want to get saved, and I like to say it's as simple as ABC. And that's what we got to make sure. To have that power, we've got to have the ABC. We acknowledge that we're a sinner. We believe everything Jesus says. We believe the Bible. If you believe it, you're going to act on it. And then we confess our sins and forsake them. So, yeah, we have an F in there. But it will include that with the C. So the Holy Spirit is the power. This is the power that we need on the inside. And it's going to require us submitting to whatever God's plan is for our life. And you think, well, that sounds like a lot. But what's a life going to look like that has just the form and not the power inside? Not the spirituality. I read a quote that said, there is a godliness that glitters, but is not gold. And it's kind of unattractive. It's like false advertising in a way. They have the sign. They have the form. But wow, you spend a few minutes with them, you'll know they're not what they say they are. And so, young people, as we come to a close here, how is your form? Yours looks pretty good from here. Just saying. But sometimes God can check us. God can work on us. He can help us to, you know, there's just a, there's something here that you're, you know, maybe there's just a term that you like to use. Maybe there's a place you like to go. There's things you want to hang out and do. And God's saying, let's work on that form. But at the same time, how's the inside? Do you have power? Are you spiritual? Or is it like dead men's bones? Do you have attitudes that stink? We all probably can say there was a time or two. I've had God say, whoa, pull that back. That is not good. The form, again, will not last without the power. Consider a life without power to do what is right. How many have said, I will never do that. I'm going to live my own way. I'm not going to be a Christian, but I will never do that. How? Where's the ability to never do that? There's no power. There's no power. Where is the ability to control yourself? Where's the power to live a respectable, decent life? I like to say, the devil does not have to invent new tricks because the old ones work just fine. And one of the tricks he's used is you can leave the Church of God, you can not choose this way, but you won't end up like the people who have left the Church of God and not chosen this way. You'll be different. It's a lie. Where's your protection? Where's your hedge? How can you not do this and that? The form is important, young people, and I think Church of God kids are doing a fantastic job on the form. And that's what's obvious. What's not obvious all the time is what's inside. And so I close with Jeremiah 10 and 23. O Lord, I know. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're not going to be able to have peace. I don't know anybody in here that says, Sister Sherry, when I grow up and move into adulthood, I want to get into drugs and I want to be divorced and I want to be financially ruined and I want to make a mess of my life. Is anybody in here raise your hand to say that we have more problems than just that? But Jeremiah said, it's not in you. So if there's no power, it's not in you to direct your own steps, to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so let's work on the form and being spiritual.